Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. You don't have to read this along with me if you don't want to. It can be kind of a mouthful, but if you want to, go right ahead. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you didn't come to be served, you came to serve. And that we have you as our example of servanthood. And I pray, God, that we would see what this has to do with command and control versus trust and inspire. Because, Lord, when we serve, when we follow your example, that the example that you led, it transforms us, God. It transforms us into the kind of people that you're calling us to be. Not just people who sit in church and occupy a place and listen to a word, but people who are mobilized to do your will, God. A community of people who are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but Lord, are wanting to add to that community because we're going to be mission-minded, Lord. Thank you, God, for bringing us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this word alive in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that I want to point out is that in verse 25, Jesus kind of gives us an understanding of how the world looks at authority and leadership. It says this, "But Jesus called them to himself and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" And keeping in mind that when Jesus is saying Gentiles, he's basically saying anyone who is outside the covenant of God. So, and you could also kind of look at it as unbelievers in this sense. So according to unbelievers, according to this world's, the world system, the world's principles, greatness is measured by having power and authority over people and the ability to boss people around, also known as command and control, something we've been talking about for several weeks now. Now, greatness, according to Jesus, however, we see in the very next verse, verse 26. He tells the disciples, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So greatness, according to Jesus, on the other hand, is measured by becoming like a humble slave or servant. Not just the act of serving, but a matter of being. It's not just doing things, but it's also being something in particular. He doesn't say, do the acts of a servant or do the acts of a slave. He specifically uses the word be. Whatever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, or let him be your slave. It's about being. And in that sense, it's an attitude of heart that bleeds into our actions. It's very, very easy to talk a good talk when it comes to serving. Actually, I think we kind of get offended with that word nowadays. I think more and more people like to use the word volunteer. And that's a little different than a servant, isn't it? To volunteer, you know, to give of your time and to maybe help out, do someone a favor, etc. That's not a bad thing, but it is nonetheless a different thing from being called to be a servant. If you're a servant, that means you have what? A master. If you're a slave, that means you have what? A master. Volunteers doesn't really equate to that. But you see, when Jesus calls us to serve in his church and to serve in the body of believers, we can't handle it like the same mentality we would as if we were handling it from the standpoint of a volunteer. And yet, how often do we look at it that way? And I'm right there along with you. There have been many, many times where we're like, well, it's my time and, you know, what I put into it and all the things, and people should notice and blah, blah, blah. Next thing you know, as from the standpoint of a volunteer, I'm complaining that I'm not seen as more than, when in reality, Jesus is calling me not to be a volunteer. He's calling me to be a servant in his kingdom. And to be clear, this is an evolving relationship, okay? We're not meant to just be servants to God. In fact, he even tells his disciples, Jesus does, he says, not only do I call you servants, or no longer do I call you servants, but friends, because everything the Father has revealed to me, I have told to you or communicated to you. So we see that as Jesus, as we could become closer to him, and as he begins to communicate to us the revelations of God, we don't just remain servants, we become friends. And it doesn't just stop there either. He's interested in adopting us into his family as sons and daughters of God. He doesn't want you to just be a servant. He wants you to be a son, to be a daughter. All these things are held in unison together, though, and we shouldn't forget that we really are called to serve. Even as sons and daughters, we are called to serve in his kingdom. So when we read this, it says in verse 28, this is where Jesus becomes our example on this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, this is the ultimate way in which Jesus has served us, by dying on the cross for us, by washing us in his blood, by washing us with the water of the word. Jesus dying on the cross, his death on the cross, was something that he did as an act of service for mankind, that we would have a way to be saved and to come into a relationship with God. I mean, he makes it clear right there. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And the way that he did it was how? To give his life a ransom for many. And how did he do that? By dying on the cross for you and I. That is how he has served us. But you see, we need to ask ourselves a question when it comes to this. Between you and God, between you and God, which one of you has more authority, power, and right to command others, control outcomes, and expect people to serve you? You or God? God. If anyone has a right to demand worship, to command or control outcomes, and to expect people to serve, it would be God. But here's the thing. We see that God in Jesus does not take that option as we read about him in the book of Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we'll see that Jesus didn't come as some regal king trying to boss people around, and if not, well, then you're in trouble. It wasn't like that. This verse really shows us a lot about the nature in which how he came. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Great. You see, Jesus, in the previous verse, when he's talking to his disciples about what makes for true greatness, and he's talking about how if you want to be great, you need to serve. When he's saying that to them, Jesus is not just dictating a way of life to his disciples that he himself has not yet walked. He's actually the living example of this, the model, the epitome of the lifestyle of greatness that he was prescribing to his disciples and prescribing to you and I today. Jesus wasn't just talking the talk but not walking the walk. He was doing both, affirming that, yeah, if you want to be great, serve. In fact, look at my example. And what was his example? Obedience unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we look at this verse, it makes it clear that though Jesus is God, he didn't try to cling to or take advantage of anybody by use of his divinity. That's what it means when it says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When you study this passage, that has to do with like greedily grasping for the control of something. Jesus didn't feel a need to do that. He knew who he was. And because he knew who he was and he knew what his mission was, wasn't a problem for him. But he didn't rely on that, even though he was equal with God, he didn't rely on that as a way to try to manipulate or control others. He could have come down, like I said, as a regal, conquering God king, yet he forsook that kind of reputation for what kind of reputation? What does it say? It says, you have verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. How many times do you and I get up in arms about our reputation? I mean, how many of you have social media in here? Yeah, right? Y'all have social media. Like, come on. A lot of us have seen what I'm about to tell you, and that is someone gets slighted, someone gets upset, someone, you know, gets their character, you know, talked about or gossiped about, and next thing you know, they're on there defending themselves. Trying to vindicate themselves, trying to go out of their way to let the world know how much of a saint and how good they are, right? I was wrong. Pastor Freddie, you don't have social media, do you? All right, so all of you minus one. We've seen it, though, and even those of us who don't have social media have seen it and have heard about it and can tell you that a lot of people will use social media as a platform to vindicate themselves and make themselves look better than they might actually be. And, you know, I'm not telling you to oust yourself or to put yourself out there if you're guilty of that. But the truth is, we have proven that we care a lot about our reputations. But if anyone had a good reputation or could have had a good reputation and just really gone out there and proven himself as the best person ever, who would do a better job at it? You or Jesus? Jesus. But it says that he's willing to be of no reputation. And in fact, not only was Jesus willing to be of no reputation, he was willing to be called a glutton and a drunkard and someone who cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Like, he was lied about. And people would say all kinds of awful things about him, but it did not take the peace of Jesus. It didn't take his peace. Why? Because he knows who he is. And in like manner, when you and I know who we are inside of God, and we hear all these things that people might say about us or whatever, we have to understand that the one that we are following, the one that we're trying to emulate, is the one who was willing to be of no reputation. And listen, he didn't just come and do some acts of service. He actually became a servant, is what it says, what we just read. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Like I said, this is a matter of being, not just doing. And the Son of God became a servant for us. Jesus, as a humble servant, was obedient all the way until his death on the cross. A faithful servant is one who carries out their assignment completely, seeing it through until the end. And Jesus' assignment, as mentioned before, was to give his life a ransom for many. And this he did by dying on the cross for us. But notice this. When we read this verse in Philippians, how does it begin? It says, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You and I are called to line up our way of thinking with the way Jesus thinks. You and I are to walk out the calling that he has placed before us, doing it his way and not trying to do it in our own way. What we have to do is quit hoping that Jesus thinks the way we think. We need to quit hoping that Jesus thinks the way we think and instead line up our thinking with his. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are we going to renew our minds to? To become more like Christ. That we have the mind of Christ. See, that we can actually understand as we walk with him through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, what it means to have the mind of Christ. We have to continually be in that process of renewing our mind and submitting to him. And think about that, the entirety of that verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable what? Service. It's about serving again, isn't it? And that word service in that passage isn't just about serving, but also worship. It is our reasonable form of worship that if Jesus died for us, we should live for him.
Right.
That if he decided to go through what he went through and served us by doing so, that we who are called to pick up our crosses daily and follow him need to do the same, that we're going to serve, that we're going to present ourselves as living sacrifices to walk the calling that God has for us out. And how do we do that? We're going to prove what the will of God is. We're going to be able to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're going to do that through his Holy Spirit. We're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because we're not going to be content to just stay in immaturity. We're going to move on to becoming more and more the people he's calling us to be. And it's going to include serving. And it's going to include serving in ways that you're presently, right now in this moment, uncomfortable with. Anyone willing to be a little bit uncomfortable out there? I sure hope so, because we're going to need it. We're going to need it. I like to think of our church as a church that really cares about our community. And I see that. And I believe people say that. And I see it on people as they come here. And I think God is going to continue to show us how to be more involved in our community on a personal level, like one-on-one, you going out into the public, but even on a communal level, corporate level, like God cares about the way that Russell Road Church interacts with the community. I want to be known as a community of servants that care about people, that have the mission of God in our hearts.
Amen.
See, I'm saying all this to say that Jesus is our example of the way that we need to serve and the one whose thinking we need to line our thinking with. If Jesus came to serve and his way of serving culminated in his dying on the cross for all humanity, then we can see just how far our service to God may lead each of us. That is obedience, even obedience to the point of death, death on the cross. But someone might say, well, Ryan, I don't have to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for me. Didn't you hear? Yes, I'm well aware that Jesus died on the cross for us. But if you begin to think that that means that you now avoid the cross, you couldn't be more mistaken. Actually, in Luke 9:23, this is what Jesus tells us from his own mouth. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're called to pick up our cross daily.
Yeah.
To follow Jesus, it's going to involve you daily picking up your cross. Now, yeah, it might not mean that you're going to physically have your life terminated in the Roman act of crucifixion. But what it does mean is that we need to be focusing upon what it looks like to pick up our cross. Because that sounds like a really good like verse to say, and it resonates with us, but how to do it might be an entirely different thing than what we think it is, right? Now, Jesus, like I said, he did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in doing so, this led to his dying on the cross. This led to him picking up his cross, that his blood would be shed for the sins of the world. You and I are called to pick up our cross too, also in a manner of service, because Jesus, this was the ultimate way that he did serve us, and we're going to follow his example. Jesus' death on the cross does not lead us away from it. Like I said, it's made true what the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's pretty serious. I don't know if too many churches that go there, you know, there's like, they're trying to say, hey, yeah, you need to follow Jesus. And, oh, by the way, it's going to be completely about you dying to yourself. Jesus wasn't ignorant of the crowd he was speaking to when he said this, that they were going to have to pick up their crosses, deny themselves, and follow him daily. They were well acquainted with what a Roman cross was about. Jesus was not the only person in history who was crucified. And even a few years before Jesus hit the scene, there was a Jewish revolt that the Romans had put down. And in punishment of those who had participated in this revolt, they decided to crucify thousands of Jews outside the walls of Jerusalem for everyone to see. Lined up, all in a row, as far as the eye can see, the rebels who had rose up against Rome were crucified. And usually it was Jewish custom to not allow a body to hang outside overnight. If someone was executed, they had to bury it before night came. But the Romans, as an additional slap in the face to the Jewish people, didn't allow that. Now imagine this would have been maybe your brother, your uncle, your cousin, father, you name it, who might have participated in this uprising against Rome. And what happened was when that uprising was put down, they got crucified, and you would have seen it as their relative outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have allowed those bodies to be buried. They allowed them to stay on those crosses until decomposition allowed their bodies to fall from those crosses. Could you imagine that happening to a family member of yours? How would you feel about it? Would you feel mad? Would you feel like probably trauma? Would you feel trauma from that? Yeah. Jesus, now think about that. Think about that context, and now think about what Jesus just said to these people who are wanting to follow him. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. He's telling these people, hey, pick up that torture device that killed Uncle so-and-so, maybe someone in your family who died from it, or at least that you have seen, because they would have seen crucifixion taking place. Pick up that thing and come after me. Does that sound like a really like happy, inspiring, warm, and fuzzy message from Jesus? No. So that's why I like that quote from Bonhoeffer when he says, when Christ calls a man, what he's doing is he bids him come and die. Because we are to die to ourselves as we follow Christ. But that's so different than what so many churches preach. So many churches are preaching self-help instead of self-denial. So many churches are preaching pop psychology for a healthier and better you instead of the resurrection life that calls us to suffer sometimes while we follow Jesus. If you think that he's telling us to pick up our cross and we're never going to feel any sense of suffering, you couldn't be farther from the truth. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It's suffering so that we can become more like Christ. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously.
Great.
It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. We're called to that. He's going to show us how. I'm not standing up here before you as an expert in suffering, quite the opposite, actually. But I do know that in order to follow Christ, that we're going to be called to some discomfort and picking up our cross daily.
Yeah.
If a cross is what it is, then that means daily we're called to some measure of discomfort, if you really think of it that way. But how often do we worship comfort, ease, convenience? I'm not saying you're going to be this unhappy, miserable person who's curmudgeoned and hates life. No, I'm saying that in denying yourself and following God's will instead of your will, it's going to ruffle some feathers sometimes. It's going to make you upset sometimes. It's going to make other people upset sometimes that you live that way.
Right.
So before you go looking for a couple pieces of wood to get crucified to, please don't do that. For you and I, dying on the cross happens when we follow Jesus instead of following our own desires. For those of you who are like, well, how do we pick up our cross? That's part of it right there. We follow Jesus and we pick up our cross when we instead follow him instead of our own will and desires. We die slowly, that daily death of surrendering our wills for his will, thereby denying ourselves. But in this dying, there is a beautiful promise. Resurrection. Zoe life. And if you really look into that word, I mean, it's the life that God originated and intended for us to have. It's the God kind of life. It's the blessed life that satisfies. And I don't know about you, but I want the blessed life that satisfies. And the more I taste it, the more I want it. But the more that I want it, the more he shows me it's going to take more denying of yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. You see, that life, the Zoe life, has a much bigger purpose than the self-serving American dream that every single one of us in this room is attracted to. Let's not pretend. We like being in the country we live in. I know there's things that go on, and we're not always happy about things that go on, but I promise you, the blessings that we have, right, materially and otherwise, you enjoy it.
Right.
And you're attracted to it. And it's not wrong in a lot of ways to desire that or to hope for that. But if it gets in the way of anything having to do with you following Jesus, guess what becomes the biggest obstacle for you following him? The American dream.
Yeah.
Because we really are. We are a rich people. materially, we are. When you look at it from a biblical worldview, you know, when you see it from that standpoint, like what people have and don't have, the haves and haves not, have nots, when you look at what Americans have and possess versus some other developing nation out there, it's staggering. Life is not measured in the abundance of things that we possess. Amen. It's not. But we can say that all we want, but what's the desire of our heart? What are the things that we chase after? And so often, if we're being honest with ourselves, it is the American dream with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in.
Right.
And that's very, very different than picking up your cross and following him daily. I'm not saying move out of America. I'm just saying, are you really considering your priorities versus his priorities? Are you really lining up your thinking with his thinking? Are you just hoping Jesus thinks the way you think and hopefully just it'll be all right and he'll bless whatever it is that you're wanting to do, trying to do? That's not the same thing as picking up our cross and following him.
Right.
If you want the Zoe kind of life, we have to look to Jesus.
Yeah.
So let's look at Jesus on how to die so that we can know how to live. That is living a life of servanthood like he did. Nothing will challenge your level of entitlement than serving. And not volunteering, by the way. Serving. A servant, though, look, they're going to be there, and they're going to be reliable, and they're going to do it into completion unless something is literally barring them from physically being able to do so. Guys, a church is not going to succeed by 10% of the people doing the work. And no, it is not the pastor's job to do all the work. We are the body of Christ, called to be in unity together and using our gifts in unison to serve each other and serve the community that we live in.
Yeah.
And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to pick up our cross. We absolutely are going to have to, because it's going to challenge you in ways that you've never been challenged before. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world before we ever did anything to try to even earn or apologize or repent or be in a relationship with him. He initiated the relationship we have with him. Before the world was inhabited by cute and talented people like you and I, God still loved the world. Before there were ever Christians, before there were ever, you know, Republicans, however you want to look at it, he decided to die for the world. God so loved the world. I mean, if that doesn't say agape love right there, that it's unmerited, that it's not earned, I don't know what does. But we have to really take a moment and think about that. Before you ever did anything for God, he loves you with a perfect love that cannot increase or decrease.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.